Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay. So I think we left off, we finished chapter 8, we're in chapter 9. He had his neighbor murdered, who was a distant cousin, and he just decided to accuse him of a crime and get false witnesses, and then he did that because his wife kind of wanted a little more space, or a garden or something like that, and he was not Jezebel, I think today in English language, if you call someone a Jezebel, it's a real insult. It's like just because she was, her reputation, was, we're going to see, was so bad that she corrupted, almost single-handedly, she corrupted the Jewish people. She corrupted the kingdom of her husband, Achav, who, we find that he was wishy-washy. One day he was good, one day he was bad. You know, it's like politicians are that way. You know, they're up, they're down. Achav was, he went back and forth. If you remember Eliyahu, his big complaint about the people were, you can't make up your mind. One day you're doing the Baal, one day you're doing Hashem. Make up your mind. Come on, you know, that's, you know, when somebody does something wrong, at least they know that when, if it doesn't work, that they can come back. But if somebody thinks that they're, you know, they're doing a little bit of both and they're hedging their bets and they never can come to the truth of things. And so that was Achav, but his wife, Jezebel, was thoroughly evil. She went on a campaign. She didn't like anybody who preached morality, so she killed all the rabbis. She introduced the Baal religion, which was a form of idol worship, which had human sacrifice and immoral behavior. And what had happened was that, you know, Jews are good-hearted. They like peace. It's scary because we also like peace, and the tribe of Yehuda wanted to make peace amongst Jews, and they wanted to reach out to the 10 tribes, and therefore they married into the family of Achav. Well, what that did was that brought the idolatry and the influence of Jezebel into the tribe of Yehuda, which until now had been very pure and very wholesome, and so now both kingdoms had become corrupted. The prophet had a good relationship, let me get the chapter here, with Achav, or so to speak, they were on speaking terms, or I shouldn't say a good relationship, but when he heard the Eliyahu come to him, Achav did try to change things. So what happened was, Hashem said, we have a rule that teshuvah always helps. We have something called a Yetzer Hara, like an evil influence, that sometimes says to us, once you've sinned a little bit, it doesn't make a difference. Go ahead and go all the way. We find that it's a certain human nature like that. We don't know why, but once a person has like low self-esteem, once they feel themselves a sinner, then it's like, you know, once you've done this already, go ahead and go. That's the nature of it. And partially what the Yetzer Hara says to a person is, it's too late for you. You're no good. You sinned anyway. Might as well have a good time. You know, might as well do everything in the book. But it's not like that. No matter how far a person's gone, if they come back to Hashem, it will help them. Now, sometimes a person can't undo a whole lifetime. If a person has harmed people, you can't fix that right away. But we believe that teshuva always helps. So Achav did some teshuva. And Hashem said, okay, it helps. In your lifetime, I'm not going to bring the evil. So what happened? His wife Jezebel outlives him, and the retribution, so to speak, is going to happen now. So that's kind of where we're at, but it's really what had been, eventually the wicked need to be stopped. Nobody likes war. War is not a pleasant thing, but eventually it becomes necessary sometimes. Okay, so I think we left off, we finished chapter 8, we're in chapter 9, Kings 2. Vahalisha Navi, Elisha, who was a prophet, called Achav Neav Neviim. It's interesting also, certain jobs Elisha did himself, and certain jobs he outsourced. I don't know why. Nobody knows exactly, you know, was this unpleasant, or did he perceive that a different prophet would be better served to do it? This prophet isn't mentioned. He's called for the B'nai Nevi'im. Anybody know, anyone want to guess who he might be? Some people say this was Yonah, the prophet Yonah, the one that, but over here he's not named. So he calls one of the B'nai Nevi'im, and he says, he said, tighten your belt. You got to, that was an expression in those days, to tighten your belt meant to get ready to travel.
Is there a reason why they didn't want to mention his name?
I'm sure there is. I think at this point he wasn't significant. Later on we're going to see, you know, but at this point he was just one of the guys. It wasn't significant as to which one. So he says, tighten your belt. In other words, this is going to be a big job. But it used to be like if you wanted to lift something, sometimes you see that in somebody that's a lifter, they tighten their belt before they, in the Olympics, like they try to, something like that. I don't know, in terms of traveling, I don't know if you would tighten, but I think it's expression like, this is going to be a tough job. This is going to be
it's a guarding, really. I mean, tighten your belt, guard yourself, sort of.
Uh-huh, could be. This job, now, one of the toughest jobs is when dealing with a monarch, an absolute monarch. And people were afraid of the monarchs. Monarchs had, they think about people under Assad or people under the Tsar or people under Stalin. Dictators who had absolute power were very scary. And if you did something to undermine their throne, then they would be very ruthless. That's the way monarchs, their number one command to a monarch is to guard their kingship. So much so that even the prophet Shmuel, when he was told that you should anoint David HaMelech, he was afraid that Shaul would wipe him out. And he and Shaul were buddies. He was Shaul's Rebbe. But if he were to anoint another king, he was afraid. He said to Hashem, he said, Shaul's not going to like this. he basically said, Shaul's going to have me killed if I do that. Because a monarch has to guard his right to rule. And so the job that this prophet was going to be given was to appoint a new leader who would take over the leadership. So he says, Romus, so you better tighten your belt for this one. The Kakpak Shemin. And he said, take the oil. Oil was always used to anoint somebody. We have an idea that Hashem helps a person accomplish what they need to in a job. Meaning that when you're given a job, you might not have had the talents and the skills for that job when you took it, but if Hashem gave it to you and you put forth the proper effort, and you can, sometimes Hashem helps the person grow into the job, helps them, gives them the skills they need that they didn't even know they had. And part of that process, though, is being anointed for the job. In other words, appointed or given that. So this person may not have been, felt himself ready to be king. No, not everybody sits down and says, you know, I thought I'd make a good king. You know, like it's not usually, you don't usually get elected to that job. It's a, no, I don't know how it happens, but we would anoint a person people were anointed. The concept is so strong, the word Mashiach just means anointed. The funny thing is most of the Christians don't even know that. You know, the whole idea that the Messiah, the word Messiah is from the Hebrew word Mashiach. The word Mashiach, Mashka, means to anoint with oil. What is the significance? We've hinted to it. That's a much deeper subject about what does it mean with oil. Some people say that oil is a lubricant. So it means that if you're going to lead the people, you have to avoid friction. You have to be able to get along with everybody. You don't have a choice because you're their leader. You know, when you're not their leader, you can turn your nose down and hang around with who you want to hang around with, and if somebody's not pleasant. But once you're the leader, you got to take care of everybody. Moshe Rabbeinu complained about the people, you know, it was like that the people were not easy to deal with always, right? In other words, but when you're the leader, just like a mother doesn't always like it, you know, it's not pleasant when a child throws up, spits up on you or throws up on you, or but the mother takes care of the child with love, right? So that's really what a leader has to do. So the leader has to get along with everybody and take care of everybody. So the oil symbolizes... you know, like we have oil in our car, prevents the engine from having friction and overheating. And oil is a lubricant. And so some people signify that anointing with oil means, all right, now you're going to have to get along with everybody. Now you're going to have to be smooth. Oil also, whenever it's mixed with other things, it rises to the top. And that is that you have to rise to the top. You have to rise above some of the petty things that you'll see in the court, you know, and running the, you know, the politics and the other things. Those are just two things that are mentioned about oil. Oil is also used as a light. A light is a symbol of when you light a light, you can share light and you don't lose anything. You share it with others. You a job of a leader is to be a light, or to, the Mashiach is going to be a light to the nations, right? He's going to open people's eyes. He's going to educate people. He's going to help people see things and understand things, right? So all of those are symbolized in the oil. So we that's how we. Anoint our leaders is that we anoint, you know, they you know, oil that goes on the forehead or the...
is there a certain, like, way of doing it?
Yes, yes. It's discussed, you know, how Aaron was anointed and how, yeah, there's a discussion how it was done. Now, the interesting thing here is that usually they said take a shofar. The container, the preferred container of the oil was like a shofar, was like a, I don't know if it was a hollow chauffeur or you said kach chauffeur, and over here it says take a pach, take a jug. And so this is like not such a good type of anointing utensil. Apparently this king was going to be the king that would do justice and would wipe out the house of Achav, but Hashem knew that it wasn't going to be an everlasting kingship. In other words, there would be a new dynasty, but it was a new dynasty for a kingdom that had already fallen down, you know, had already gone far away from where they needed to be, and so therefore he only gets a little jug. It's the Pak Shemin. He doesn't get the shofar, or he doesn't get the big jug.
Right. Is the oil itself something that goes back, you know, to the anointing of Aaron or something like that? Or is this any oil?
So there's a discussion about that too. What kind of oil? The Radak here brings that. They only used olive oil on the kings of David. They used to use balsam oil for the kings of the 10 tribes. He says that the Davidic line was anointed with a horn. I said a shofar. A shofar is a horn, isn't it?
Yeah.
A Karen is the Hebrew word. A Karen is, we mentioned that. So, but apparently this was not a lasting kind of utensil. This is just a little pack, like a little jug. So he says, take the oil, which might have been the balsam oil, and he said, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Ubasa Shama, and you will come over there. Ura'ehu Sham Yehu ben Yehoshaphat ben Nimshi. You will meet a person there named Yehu, the son of Yehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Until now, we never heard of this fellow Yehu. He's an officer for the Yoram, which was the Achav's son.
This is the second Yehu.
Yes, not the Yehu of the of Judah, of Yehuda. This is the Yehu of the 10 tribes. Mm-hmm. So Ubasa Kimos Mitok Achav, and you will see. Now, apparently, until that time, he was just one of the bunch. He'll be with the group. The Vase Oso. In other words, when you go to him, he's not yet the leader. He's not even looked at as leader. He's amongst the group, and you will call him privately. Bring him into the room. The Vase Oso Cheder Becheder. Now, when you bring him into the room, it's got to be a room inside a room. That means hush hush. You got to do this very quiet because this is a very secretive mission. And you take that little jug, be exact to Rosho, and you dump it on his head. You always wonder if they were ready for that or not, you know, like the, anoint him on his head, Marta, and you will tell him the following. So in other words, he's going to be with a bunch of people, and you're going to say, I've got a secret for you. Let's talk private. And they'll go into one room, and they'll say, this is not private enough. Let's go into another room. You get in the other room, you pull out your jug, you give him some oil treatment, and you will say the following. Ko Amar Hashem. Thus says the Lord, Meshachticha l'melech el Yisrael. It's interesting, it doesn't say, I have appointed you a king towards the Jewish people, upasakta hadelos. Now, usually when you're appointed king, you have a lot of questions. Well, like there's one problem, there's a king right now. What am I supposed to do? And he says, you open the door, v'nesata, and you run away, v'losa, don't wait around. No questions asked, it's not wise to stay there. And that was what the initial message given to this prophet was. So he's to find this person, get him privately, dump the oil, and then pack out of there. Okay, let's see. Vayelech Hanar Hanavi Ramoth Gilad. And so this young person goes. The word nar usually means with a lot of energy. He was quick. The prophet sent him on a mission. He was off. Verse 5. Yavine Sarichal Yoshin. So he goes to Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth Gilead was probably the capital seat or the seat of the army, where they, if you remember, they were on at war what's the name of the. Not Aram, but Aram. They were at war with Aram. So, and what happened with the war is that they would break off now and then. The king was mildly injured in the last battle, and this was the seat of the army, the seat of the officers. So he came there, and he neisar yachal yoshrin. Everybody's sitting around. Vayomar davar li elecha hasar. And he says, I need to speak to someone. I need to speak to the boss. I need to speak to Doverly. I want to have a word with the officer. The Yomer. Now it's interesting. He didn't actually ask for Yehu. He didn't ask for him by name. It's almost like Eliezer knew when he came to the water that Rivka would come to meet him. He knew that. Since his job was to go there, whichever officer came to him, that would have to be Yehu. So he comes there and he says, I want to speak to the officer. V'yomer Yehu, mi mechulanu? Which one of us do you want? V'yomer Yehu says, you're the man. It's you. So he sensed, now again, he was a prophet, so he sensed this was Yehu. Okay. Verse 6, v'yachem v'yavah abaisa. So they came into the house. V'yitzak Hashem en el rosho, and he pours the oil to his head. Vayomer lo, and he says, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. He says, thus says the God of Israel, Meshachticha lemelech el am Hashem. I am anointing you to be a king. Now, the words here are interesting. He says here very clearly, I'm anointing you to make the people a nation of Hashem. In other words, we have a God. We have our Hashem. And the people were experimenting with other gods and other idols. And he's saying, you are to be the leader of a nation that's an Am Hashem, a nation of Hashem. And that nation is Israel, in case you have any doubts. The Jewish people is the nation of the Almighty. Now he adds to it, he's given a prophecy here. And this is the mission of Yehu. Verse 7. The Kesi is Beis Achav. And you are to hit the house of Achav, the dynasty of Achav, Adonekhu, who right now is your boss, v'nikamti d'mei avdei hanavim, and you will take revenge for all the rabbis and prophets that they wiped out, u'd'mei kol avdei Hashem, and it wasn't just the prophets, and those people that served Hashem were executed by Izebel. In other words, she made it she didn't like the sages, and people that were loyal to Hashem were killed under that government. And Hashem said, now I'm going to take revenge against those people. Why? Because the Jewish people are the people of Hashem. And this kingship, the house of Achav, The dynasty of Ahab has killed people in cold blood.
So I was wondering, what is the reasoning when in Russia has the authority and power to kill, say, Sadiqim or Regis? Mm-hmm. What does Nida they're actually able to be killed off?
Mm-hmm. It has to be that was Hashem's plan for some reason, that the righteous were meant to live a certain amount of time, or
like, were they being killed for whatever reasons? I'm just wondering. Like, is that the end?
It had to be that was the plan somehow, that they were only meant to be for a certain amount of time, or it's unfortunate, but there's different patterns in history, that there are many times when people live through times when people are killed. I mean, we just had a Holocaust now. With us, death seems very, very harsh, because we live in society that doesn't necessarily believe that there's more than this world. And if you look at only this world and a person is dead, that's it. That's the end of... But if you see, if you believe that this world is that people are eternal, and that humans, there's more than just this world, so death is not quite the harshness of it. In other words, Hashem puts a person so many years, it could be that was all a person was meant to do. It could be the person lived in other times or other places, or the... Hashem sent the prophets to rebuke the people, and they did so by rebuking the people. They put themselves in harm's way. In Russia, the rabbis that tried to lead the Jewish people during communists, most of them were killed. They were sent to Siberia. Most of them were just killed for being leaders, for trying to, not even rabbis, even simple people that just tried to follow Judaism were killed. So I'm not saying killing is not harsh, but I'm just saying that in the scheme of things, some people look at that as like they were sent here to do a mission, and they did that mission. So
may I ask, are Yehu's going to be the king?
The ten tribes.
Mm-hmm. All right. Israel means the ten tribes.
Correct.
The northern tribes.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Now, when did the separation occur?
During the time of Shlomo's son, Rechavim.
How did it occur after that?
They tried to raise the taxes. The people wanted a tax rebate. They felt that Shlomo had a lot of wives and had a very big palace, and there was a lot of upkeep expenses. And Shlomo was very great, and so during his time, nobody challenged him. But when he died, the people felt the burden of the heavy taxation, and we all relate to that. And they came to Shlomo's son, and they said, we're happy to anoint you, but do you think you'll promise that you'll lower the taxes? So he had two sets of advisors, the young advisors and the old advisors. And so the old advisor said that if this is what the people want, a king needs to listen to the people's needs. And once they trust you and they know you, if you need to later on, you can raise the taxes if need be, or do what's necessary. Whereas the young people said you had to show them who's boss. You have to come out harsh. And he came out harsh, and the people rejected him, and they went to the kingdom of they went to Yeruvim. Deep down, there's always been the Jewish people come from two great mothers, or two great philosophies of Yosef and of Rachel and of Leah. And so, just like, there were arguments between Yosef the children of Leah, throughout our history, we always have arguments in the Jewish, which represents that we have different points of view, different ways to look at it. And so, at that time, the people left the kingship of Yehuda, which were the descendants of Leah, and they went to the kingship of Yosef, of the leadership of Yosef. We view the ideal world when we have two leaders, Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef, when they both get along on the same team, on the same page.
All right, so all this time, there's been...
Two kingdoms.
Two kingdoms. Yeah. And Judah... all right, Ahab was the king...
Of the ten tribes.
Mm-hmm. Of the ten tribes.
Mm-hmm.
And who was the king of Judah?
There were several people. We went through different, we've already gone through a few different ones since then.
I've got them all mixed up.
Yeah, it's easy to mix them up. Some of them weren't king very long. The most common was Yehoshaphat was a king for a larger amount of time. What's going to happen is that there's a lot of the Book of Kings deals with the 10 tribes in the beginning and what happened, how they slid down. And then afterwards, it's going to be almost entirely the kingdom of Yehuda. It will go back to the monarchy of Yehuda and what they, you know, what they did and what they represented.
The 10 tribes eventually
were conquered and disappeared. Yeah.
Disappeared. Mm-hmm. But are we near that point?
We're leading there. Yeah, I'd say within 100 years. We're going to see. Sit down, fall.
The Moshiach of Yosef and the Moshiach of
So the scary thing is it says the Mashiach ben Yosef will get killed somehow. You know, at any rate, he's given the prophecy, the new king, his first job is to take revenge against the wicked kingdom that had been until then. And he gives special mention to Izebel, a Jezebel. And she was the queen mother. We mentioned the Jewish people always had a lot of respect and a lot of power went to the king's mother. That was like the queen mother was always a big... we find in King Solomon that he had a special throne made for Rus, who was his grandmother. We've always had, like, you know, valued the strong women or leadership that comes from great... But it works both ways. If the woman is good, then it's a good story. If the woman is bad, then...
She's still alive, David? The show is alive?
Yeah. Miyadi Zebels. But over here, the queen mother or the leadership of the country came from Jezebel, and this is, you know, verse 8. V'yavad kol beis Achav. And now, this was not just to kill the king. Avad means to destroy. They had to make sure that the command was to wipe out any remnant of the kingdom. Karti la'achav mashin bekir. And you should wipe out anything from Achav. Now, we had this expression before, Mashin Bekir. Some people say it means a dog post, meaning that you can't even leave anything that would remind even the dog post that they had. Other people mean that it means that any males from that line or any... There should be no remnant. The kingdom of Achav was totally corrupt and evil, and they had to be wiped out totally. And that was the command that was given to Yehu. Benesati is Beis Achav, and you will make this dynasty of Achav Beis Yeravan ben Nevat. Now, the interesting thing is, and again, politics is such a pattern where you have a new leadership that comes to fix the problems of the old leadership, and there was this book called Animal Farm, you know, where they get rid of the human leadership and then the animals start acting like the... a lot of the revolutions went through that, where they didn't like the previous kings, and they seized the power, and then they become just as corrupt as the kings that they seized the power from. And unfortunately, that's what happened here, where new people came on the scene to fix the problems. This is the second real dynasty of the 10 tribes. The first one was Yeravam. The second one was Achav. And we say, Satyas Beis Achav, Achav... it's interesting, by the way, the name of Achav, which Achav means brother, father, right? Ach means brother, Av means Achav Kabezi Rabban Ben Nevat. He says Achav, that's it. This dynasty of Achav is gone. Ukabez Basha Ben Achia. Now, that's as far as the dynasty. Now, as far as the queen mother, Jezebel, Vesizevo Yochel Kolavim, she will be eaten by the dogs, Bechelik Yisrael, and she'll be eaten by... in exactly the garden that she had, if you remember, she wanted that extra living space, and she had arranged to assassinate her neighbor, and that's exactly where she will die, in Kover, and nobody will even bury her. She won't have a regular burial. He opened the door, and then he left. It's very interesting. We always say that dogs are loyal and they're a man's best friend, and so the irony will be that the dogs will eat, they will eat her who was not, you know, who was disloyal or just a terrible, awful woman. Verse 11. But yeah, so you could imagine that the shock on this person, you know, the prophet comes to him and speaks to him and dumps the oil, and then he gives him this kind of prophecy, and then he runs, he leaves, he doesn't hang, he's out of there. This is like really interesting. Okay, verse 11. For Yehu Yotzel Avdei Adonav. And Yehu, so you kind of have to picture this. The generals are all sitting around. They're schmoozing away, they're, you know, and along comes the prophet and says, I need to have a word with you privately. And he goes inside, and then they say, no, I need to be inside. And then he pours the oil, gives the message, and then he runs away. Very unusual. The prophet would usually stay and talk and walk. And so the people around him, they said, V'yomer lo hashalom. They said, is everything okay? You know, they knew that if a prophet of Hashem came to a person, that it must be big news. So they said to him, hashalom, is everything in peace? Everything okay? And then they said, what's this crazy guy coming to you? It was so unusual the way he ran in and he ran out, and so they called him a meshuga. Sometimes prophets were called meshuga. We think of it as meshuga means crazy. In a sense that they don't know what they're talking about, or they prophets sometimes were given visions, and they sometimes acted in a strange way. If a person got a vision of Hashem or the Almighty, or the person was, so some people might have viewed them as meshuga. You know, that's crazy. The if the person didn't believe in Hashem and didn't know why they were acting the way they were, that's perhaps what they would call them. So these people, they saw this prophet come to him and run away, and so why did he come? Now, the interesting thing is, even though they call him a sugar, they knew what he said is going to be true. That's the interesting thing. Sometimes people are like that. They, you know, they pretend on the outside that they don't believe, and they really believe. So, Yehu, he's a little bit nervous. He did believe what the prophet said. But it's very dangerous, especially amongst the army, to be disloyal to the monarch. So he said, oh, you know this guy and the way he talks, Vesicho, there's nothing important. Verse 12, Yomer Sheke Higgin Nolanu. So they said, you're lying to us. They knew. They said, spill the beans, tell us what he said. So again, Yehu is, doesn't want to tell the other officers that he was elected to be the new king, so to speak, and that he had this mission. And he was afraid, he didn't know what their response would be. So he tries to push them off. And he says, ah, this guy didn't have anything to say. But Yomar, they said, Sheki, you're not telling us the truth. But Yomar, Kazos, Kazos, Omar. So he finally, Yehu says, all right, I'll tell you the story. And he says, Le Mekol Marshem, Mashka Lemelech Israel. This prophet told me that I'm going to be the new king. So, what is their response? Now, they all serve the old king. Sometimes when you get a new leader, you find out how they really felt about the old leader. Mm. In other words, as long as they had the old leader, they were afraid to rebel. But as soon as they're given the chance, then you see that they really weren't loyal to the old leader. They dumped the old leader very quickly. That's what happens over here. But Yamara, Vihu, Yish, Bigdo. Now, these fellow officers, when they heard that Yehu was appointed, they right away said, we're in. And they did a ceremony. Now, what they did with the ceremony was each one took his cloak. Yamara, Vihu, Yish, Bigdo. They took their cloaks. Vesimu Tachtav, and they put it on the ground. El-Gerim Hamalos B'yitzubish, basically that he would stand upon the cloaks, symbolized that they would pick him up, that he would rise above them, and based on their helping him. In other words, that they agreed to appoint him the leader and the boss. That's what they said. Litku was shofar, and they blew the shofar, Vayomar Hamelech Yehu. And they said, that's it, Yehu's the king. So it's very interesting. They who claimed not to believe in the prophet and called him Meshuggah, that once they heard that the prophet said that this is going to be the new king, they knew it was true. something about prophecy or something about Torah. A person does sometimes have an innate way of sensing the truth. When something true is said, sometimes a person is able to, you know, it hits home, it hits a mark. So they told him Yehu's going to be the king, so that was it. They accepted it. Verse 14, Vizkashu Yehu ben Yoshava ben Nimshi. So now the only problem was, what are you going to do with the real king? So they had to make a plan. So in the Hebrew is interesting here, because kasher means they made a knot. A knot, it's sometimes used to mean that they made a they did a twist, or they figured out how to twist away the government. But Yoram Hayushomer, now where was the king? The king was Shomer Ramos Gilad. He was recuperating in Ramos Gilad. And technically the Jewish people was at war. It was a war that they weren't so happy with at that time. Therefore was a good time to challenge the king. But kings sometimes, if a war doesn't go well, kings are not very popular, just as President Bush. In other words, like if a war is, you know, when it's successful, then everybody's on the high. But when a war drags on and it's not successful and there are casualties, the people, kings, are not real popular. And that's, apparently that helped over here in the defeat of this kingdom. It's Obama's fault, that's right. Yashav Yehoram HaMelech Hisrapi. So Yehoram, who was the king, he was recuperating. And
the injuries...
From the war injuries that he had. War was, you know, was a nasty thing. People hurt themselves. Israel, Menamukim, there were spears and arrows and missiles and all kinds of stuff. So he was recuperating. The one thing that Jewish people always had a tradition is that our kings led us in war. Not like other kings that stay in the back and they send out young people to get killed. And our kings, even the kings of Israel, were the leaders in battle. And so if you're on the front lines, then there's casualties. So the king was hurt. Asher Yuka Ram Vilham, Chazol Melech Haram. That was the king of Haram. But Yom Yehu. So the first thing Yehu had to do, though, is he needed the element of surprise. Without the element of surprise, you can accomplish a lot. So he said, nobody should go and tell the king that we're rebelling. Nobody should tell him. Nobody should spread the news about our rebellion. Nobody should leave. In theory, you could control the mail in those days. They had no email. As long as nobody left town, then nobody would find out that the people of the army at that group had rebelled. So first thing he did was he said, let's make sure that no courier gets to the king and tells him that we're of our plan. Ensure secrecy. Next, V'yarkiv Yehu V'yelukizis. So he hopped on the horse and he went to Yisrael ki Yoram Shochov Shama, because he knew Yoram was sleeping over there. Now, there's a rule that just like a person can be in the right place at the right time, sometimes Hashem works it out that a person would be at the wrong place at the wrong time. The kingdom of Yehuda had also intermarried into the family of Achav, and Hashem engineered it that the king of Yehuda would be visiting Yoram exactly at that time, and you get two kings with one. This way, he can wipe out the family of Achav in one sweep. So it happens to be that there's two kings, and when you think about it, what, you know, each king would have their bodyguards and their loyal people, and this amazing thing that he had with a little secrecy and with the help of Hashem, Yehu was going to come. Achaziah Melchuda Yoram Ligrosis Yoram. So you got Achaziah and Yoram there together, recuperating. Basof Omed Al Amigdal. Now, a king always at least has a courier, has a watchman, especially in a time of war. So they had a watchman there on the tower in Yisrael, the Yaris Shifas Yehu, Yehu's coming with his entourage. Yehu is the rebellious soldier. They didn't know he's rebelling, and he's coming with his little band. But Yomar, so he announces. He says Shifas Anira. He says, I see a group in the you know, they saw in the distance a troop coming. But Yomar Yam Kakrachav Shlach Krasim. So Yoram, who's the king, says, you know what, why don't you take a soldier and send him to greet them. In other words, go and find out what they need. Go and send a messenger. He assumed at this point that Yehu was on his side, and he needed something, so he said, you know, go and send a runner. So Yelech Recha, so a horse went out to greet Asus the Krasa. V'yomer kol mara melech hashalom. And so the rider said to Yehu, and he says, thus says the king, is everything okay? It must have been unusual to go in with a small troop of people to the king. Like, you know, why was he coming? The king hadn't issued orders. So is everything okay? V'yomer Yehu. So Yehu is going to come out to be very tough, but I guess you need to if you're going to be a successful rebel. So Yehu says like this. He says, Malacha l'shalom. Who cares? What's it your business? Whether there's peace. Shalom means, are you on my side? Are you with us or against us? So people say that Yehu made the argument with his soldier. He said, you're going to be a soldier any way you look at it. So what? It's no difference to you. If I'm coming to talk to the king, you stay out of this. So, you know what? You go to the back. But Yaget Esofa, usually a messenger was supposed to come back. What Yehu did was, he said, here, you come and you just hang loose. But Yaget Esofa, Malach Adhein, below Shav. So the guy on top of the tower tells the king, you know, your first messenger got to that troop to find out what was going on, and he didn't come back. Very strange. Set up the mystery. So the king said, I wonder what happened. Let's get a second rider out there. Let's find out what's going on. So they send a second rider, and he comes to them. The king says, peace. Everything okay? It's interesting. Before, he said, ha shalom. This time he said, shalom. I don't know what the difference is. But, so Yehu again says to this guy, no difference to you. What do you need to know for, so to speak? Or there is no peace. So, Velchoy, why don't you join us? Come. So Yehu does not let either of the runners go back to tell the king exactly what he was coming. V'yaget etzofa. And so the guy up in the tower says, bo'ad aleha v'lo shav. He says they came and they got to the troop and they didn't come back. V'amanu committed. Now this is kind of the question was, who was coming? Was it friend or foe? So the one on top of the tower says, V'hamanet k'minig Yehu ben Nimshi. You know what? The one who's driving those camels, he's driving like Yehu. Apparently there's different styles of drivers, you can tell. Yehu had a reputation for being a wild and crazy guy. Wild, you know, had a certain... So he says, you know what, the driver of that group of soldiers, it looks like Yehu ben Nimshi. Why? Ki bishigyon, because he's driving like a madman. So certain people run in the family, I guess. They have a certain, you know, they're just a wild driver. So, again, I don't know why it's part of the narrative. It's here. I don't know what it's supposed to teach us, but it's just interesting. What are we going to do? So verse 21, Yoram says, I guess I have no choice, but I have to go out and find out. So he says, why don't you set up my chariot? So he goes on his chariot. Now he's together with V'achazia Melech Yehuda. Now this was part of his strategy. In other words, he wanted to get the king alone. He didn't want to have casualties and have to fight against his fellow Jews. And so he did something that would make the king very curious or make the king come out. So when the king just sent runners, he said, no, I'm not going to talk to you. You just join me. And the king, it kind of led the king to think that he had to speak to him in person and find out what was happening. So the king comes and he harnesses his chariot. And he's together with Achazi, the king of Yehuda. And they come to Yehu. And Yehu probably was able to set up, it sounds a little foolish, although he had no way of knowing that Yehu would be rebelling. And the spot which Yehu had chosen was the place where Navos had been killed. So Naboth was the Jezebel's neighbor, the one who had the nice piece of land who they had killed. And so Hashem was now time to punish Yoram for the sins of the kingdom that would destroy people in order to take away their property. And so now Hashem arranged it that the kingdom, the dynasty of Ahab, would be destroyed in that area. And that's why Yehu didn't go to the king, but made sure the king would come to him. Somewhat like with Yosef, that he waited for the brothers to come down to him, because that was part of his dream, that they would come and bow down to him. So too, Yehu understood that Hashem was going to arrange somehow that the king would come here to this part where, this area. Verse 22, V'ikiros Yoram es Yehu. And so Yoram sees Yehu, V'yomar Hashalom, Yehu. He says, how you doing, Yehu? Is everything good? V'yomar, and Yehu says, 22, Ma Hashalom. He says, what kind of peace do you expect? Ad Zenuve Izava, your mama. Ukashafeha Rabim, and her, your mother and her disgusting witchcraft and terrible things. In other words, your dynasty that has been led by Jezebel and led by your mother, how can you expect peace? How long do you think people would tolerate this wickedness? So the game is up. 23 of Yafok Yoram Yodav. Yoram, all of a sudden, he starts to turn around. I'm getting out of here. He realizes this was not a peaceful person. But Yonah said he tries to run away. V'yomer Elachazia. And he calls out to the king of Yehuda. Mirma Elachazia. He says, this is a secret plot. There's treachery here. V'yehu mili Yodav Akeshis. And Yehu pulls back the arrow. V'yachas Yoram Bein Zrosof. And Yehoram gets an arrow in between his arms, and Yeta Chetim Ulibo, and the arrow gets him in the heart, and he's killed there in his chariot. V'yomer al Vadeka Shloshet. So, you know, we'll stop here. I hate to stop on the we get. I was going to stop earlier, and then I didn't want to leave you in suspense. But the revenge comes to the house of Ahav for their terrible deeds.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.